Hey, good morning. It's good to have you guys here. Welcome. If you're here with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, welcome home. Hey, welcome to our Church at Home campus and our Fox Island campus. We're so excited to see you this morning as well. Excited for today? Yeah. We're excited. I'm telling you what, God's got some really cool things for us to hear. I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to say for you. Are you expecting to hear something from the Lord today?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Come on. Jesus, help us. Hey, listen, we're in week three of a three-week series where we've been talking about the benefits of coming to Christ. Benefits of coming to Christ. It's really important. I just felt a few weeks ago that we keep telling people, hey, come to Christ. It's really important. It's going to be good. And I realized, like, hey, I want to talk to you about some of the benefits. There's some really great benefits that come. So I wrote them down. We've been talking about them. I made it really succinct today so you could see what's happening. I'm going to give you five benefits, but I'll start with the first four because that's what we've been talking about. Today, we're going to talk about the fifth one. The first benefit of coming to Christ was salvation. Second benefit, an ongoing relationship with Jesus. Third benefit, your true identity in Christ. Last week, we talked about our fourth benefit, which was our life's true purpose. Today, this morning, I want to talk to you about a fifth, and certainly not the last, but at least for this series. The fifth benefit of coming to Christ is a hope and a future. Yay. A hope and a future. Do you realize that we got a hope and a future? Man, we live in a world that's just saying, hey, it's you just get today, live it up, because all you got's today. Coming to Christ, we get a hope and a future. Listen, you get a hope and a future. You know what that means? That means there's more to life than just today. There's more to life than just getting through today. There's more to life than getting through this week and hoping you had an air conditioning unit in your window. Come on, there's hope and a future. We're going to talk about that today. Listen to what the Bible says here in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to give you good, they're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope and a future. Now the hope Bible talks about, the hope that he's talking about is more than a hope that fills your bank account. It's more than a hope that keeps you from difficulties. It's even more than a hope that makes you just feel better. The hope God talks about is so much more than that. And we're going to spend a few minutes today talking about what that hope really is. So this morning, as we begin our time together, will you pray with me? Father, this morning we come and we thank you for who you are. Thank you that salvation, Lord, is eternal. And that we get an opportunity to look forward to a hope in the future, knowing that it's a coming. God, I pray that we would be excited and that we would be more than just emotional, God, but that we would set our hearts ahead to move forward because we have a hope and a future. Help us to see that more clearly today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Listen, I want to ask you a question. I've asked you this before, and I'm certain to ask you it again. But I want to make sure that today you spend some time internalizing this question. This is probably the most important question you'll ever be asked. I mean that with all due respect to other questions you've dealt with in life. This question is so important that literally the answer upon this question will determine where you spend your eternity. So listen up. If you were to die today and you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The answer to that question is so paramount. It's so important because oftentimes we'll say things like, well, I'm not bad. I know some bad people and I'm way better than them. I'm fairly generous. Maybe your answer would be, I give to help people who are in need. I served at the church thingy when we needed a help for the thingy. I give money sometimes on Sunday mornings, you know, my $5 here or there, and you know, that's why, God, that's why you should let me into your heaven. Every one of us is going to have to give an account, to give an answer to that question. And those answers won't work. Hmm. I want you to pay attention today. Today's one of those moments where I want to get to the heart of hearts in each of us. Based on what you walk away with today, can move you on a trajectory perhaps you've never been on, or cause you to get off and run the other direction. Romans 3:10 says this, as the scriptures say, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God, for all have turned away from God and have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. See, we were born, people, with a sin nature. A nature that's bent on self, a nature that's bent on self-satisfaction, a nature that's built on me, 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 me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Listen to me, the truth is this. On our own, we're lost. On our own, we are lost. Our sin has caused us to blindly walk down alleys and roadways we never thought we would. The punishment for this sin, listen to me, the punishment for this lostness, the punishment for this sin, the word sin simply means to miss the mark. The punishment for the missing of the mark is this, listen to me. The punishment for missing the mark in this sin is death. I had someone ask me yesterday, I was at a wedding I performed, and this person asked me, if God's so good, why does he make death? Why did he make death if God's so good? I said, that's such a good question. She goes, what do you mean, a good question? I said, God didn't make death. Rebellion, sin made death. And she goes, whoa, what? I said, no, God's plan is never for you. It was never for you to die. It wasn't his plan at all. Sin came in and shortened us up, literally caused us to die. Don't you wish God would have done something to solve that problem? It would have been great if God would have said, like, hey, you guys made a big, big mistake. You allowed sin in. You're all on a trajectory of death. Wouldn't it be great if God did something about that? He did. Come on, we'll talk about that. Sin's punishment is death. Listen to me. On our own, death includes separation eternal. On our own, separation eternal in hell. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that we don't talk about a lot in church. I want to talk to you about heaven and hell. I'm going to spend a little bit of time about our hope and our future. But I feel like we would be so remiss if I didn't talk to you about the future that we all have in front of us. Every one of us, by the way, let me just let you in on a little secret. There's not a third option. Heaven or hell, that's it. There's no in between, you're right. I was raised in a Catholic church that believed in a purgatory where you could have pay for your sins and people could pray for you out of that and light a few candles for you. Let me tell you this, not true. No such thing as purgatory. You get one shot. It is appointed unto man once to die. Heaven or hell. Listen, this could be the most important message you ever hear. Today, you get to decide on your eternity. This is about the most important thing you'll ever decide today. Amen. All right. Let's start with hell. That sounds fun. Let me give you a couple of questions about hell. A couple of common questions about hell. Number one, is hell a real place or just a state of mind? Question number two, is hell eternal? Question number three, is there really a lake of fire in hell? Number four, if God is love, how could he send people to hell? Common questions people asked about hell. Some people have said, and I remember growing up in the world I did, you too, people would say like, hell's not going to be so bad. I'll be there with all my bros and all my peeps and we'll just have partying all the time. Let me tell you this, that I just can't be serious enough about this. That's a lie. There's nothing good in hell. Nothing. You can't even imagine the torment. You can't even imagine the pain. And then coupled with all the pain and torment, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, eternity. Listen, you don't have to like it. You don't have to even believe in it. You don't have to even think it's fair. Hell, my brothers and sisters, is real. Hell is as real as heaven is real. Hell is as eternal as heaven is eternal. Why am I talking to you like this? Guys, that is a future that some in this room, some watching us online, have gotten their lives on the road to. There's nothing cute about the highway to hell. I'm just telling you, there's nothing about that that is awesome and fun. I'm just telling you. It is a bad, bad, bad place. You want nothing to do with, none of you people you love, you want nothing to do with. Hell is real. You've never seen or heard torment. You've never seen or felt pain. You've never walked through isolation and loneliness like hell will present forever. Jesus spoke about hell 24 different passages. Of the 39 parables he spoke of, 24 of them spoke clearly about the warnings of hell. There's an author out there, I don't even want to mention his name, who writes, and he's made such a big impact on this generation. In fact, the 20 and 30-year-olds are drinking his Kool-Aid like crazy. It is wrong. He says there is no hell. Let me tell you this. He is deceived. There is a hell. I'm telling you, it's bad, and you don't want anything to do with that hell. Right now, he writes, and people come. He wrote a book, and people I love have read and swallowed the Kool-Aid and says, oh, there's no hell. God's got, love is love. Let's move along. Not true. That's not how it works. There's a heaven and a hell, and a decision must be made. Well, I'll do it later. Let me tell you this. I've been at the bedside of somebody who waited till later as they were dying in their hospital bed. And I asked this brother if he wanted to receive Christ on his deathbed. I'd never seen such hatred in his eyes. As he just, in my opinion, as far as I know, looked like he rejected the offer of salvation, even on his deathbed. Listen, when you harden your heart throughout life, it doesn't soften up on your deathbed. By the way, a little bit more about hell for more fun. Hell is an eternal fire, Matthew 25:41. Hell is an unquenchable fire, Matthew 3, verse 12. Hell is shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2. Hell is a place where fire is not quenched, Matthew 9:44 through 49. Hell is a place of torment and fire, Luke 16:23. Hell is everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Hell is the place where smoke and torment rises forever and ever, Revelation 14:10 through 11. Hell is a lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. Just to name a few. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's a tormented place. It's a place of punishment. Let me let you understand something. God did not create, listen to me, God did not create hell for you. God created hell for Satan. Hear me. How could a loving God send someone to hell? Let me just let you in on something. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We do. We choose hell because we reject heaven. God didn't send anyone there. It's created for the devil and his demons himself. I'm telling you, he did not make it for you at all. But you can choose to go there by rejecting an offer to serve God and walking out with him in a relationship. Amen. That's the only option you get. And unfortunately, we look at that situation, we're like, you know what? What kind of a loving God would create hell for people? The question is even framed wacky. God didn't create hell for humans. He didn't do that at all. God made a way. He loved the world so much that he fixed the sin issue by sending his son to die for us. The problem is that we actually look at it and think, like, what kind of a God would do that? This person asked me at this wedding yesterday. It's a really deep wedding. You know, why would God create death? He didn't create death. He doesn't create death. Death happens because of our sin. The wages of that, right? I talked about that a minute ago. It's the sin that comes. That created the death. God created hell for the devil and for Satan and all of his crazy cronies. But you could choose to go there by rejecting an offer of salvation. I got this. I'll do it myself. Well, let me tell you this. Then you're choosing hell, and that's not a good option. It's not a good option. It's not even door number three. There's no door number three. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to like it or even believe in it. It's just the truth. Let's talk about heaven. Heaven sounds a little better. Let me give you some common questions about heaven. Is heaven a real place or just a mindset? Are people I love in heaven? Can people in heaven see me from heaven? Can they hear me from heaven? Will my pets be in heaven? Perhaps, except the dogs that chewed up my stuff. Those dogs are not in heaven. Let's hope not. You ever had a cool leather bag and you just come back next morning and it's like teeth marks in it and you're like, yeah. You start speaking in tongues and languages you shouldn't share in church. Sorry, Rich, I saw you. Romans 8:18 says this. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will have given us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for a future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to present time. And even Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of the future glory, also groan by release to be released from this pain and suffering. Amen. We too wait anxiously for the day when God will give us the full rights as children, including new bodies that he has promised us. Shandala. You know, I love this. It says here, the Holy Spirit was given as a foretaste. There's another passage of scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit given to us as a promise. You know, it's I did this wedding, and at this wedding, I know that this groom, at one point a year ago, gave this lovely young lady a ring and said, hey, I promised to marry you in a particular period of time. And so we sent them to marriage counseling. They went. It was great. Pre-marriage counseling. And then they came. And yesterday I saw the ring again, and it was connected to another ring, which made a wedding ring. It was all beautiful and all that, right? And it dawned on me, when he gave her that ring, it was a promise of something to come. You know, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a promise of something to come. Amen. There's a relationship. The Holy Spirit's our wedding engagement ring. He's saying, look, church, I love you so much. I make a promise to you that one day we will be together forever. Come on. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. So you see, just as death came into the world through man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam. But the first man, all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first, then Christ comes back and all his people will be raised. Do you realize that? You realize that when you die, you go where you got. By the way, God created you in his image. Whether you're going to heaven or hell, he created you in his image, right? You are going to go on from here. You get to decide where you're going to go on from, but being created in his image, God didn't make a mistake and just give you some sort of a body that's decaying and he's just going to laugh at you and say for all eternity you're going to walk with that limp. Not at all. The Bible says we actually get a new body, a heavenly body. Hallelujah. One that's 40 pounds less heavy, right? So in Jesus' name, I'm telling you, all that to say, and there's going to be food in heaven. Jesus, come on. Anyway, nevertheless, I'll tell you this, that all the things, that there's so much. God's original plan, did you know what Jesus dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins was really all about? We never talk about this. It was all about this, God restoring plan A. God's restored plan A. What's his plan A? His plan A was for us to be on earth in relationship with him, ongoing in relationship all the time, with bodies that were not racked by sin. That's where we're leaning back to. We get a new thing. In the meantime, when you die, you go to heaven. Who goes to heaven if your body's here on earth decaying or burned up in ashes because you were cremated, right? So remember who you are. Listen, this is really important. You are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Let me put it this way. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You are spirit that has a soul that lives in a dirt body. What's your soul? Your soul is everything from the neck up. It's all your thinker. Right? You are spirit. You are spirit that happens to have skin slapped on it. Right? You get a new one of these. You are spirit that has a soul, a thinker, that lives in a dirt body. I was always taught, your soul goes to heaven. Your spirit goes to heaven. Your soul goes with your spirit because your soul is inside your spirit. You don't stop thinking when you go to heaven. Yay. You're not just going to be on a cloud playing a harp. That is not heaven. Jesus' name. Harps are great, but I'm not planning on doing it on a cloud forever. That's not the way that it is. Somehow cartoons made it weird. It's not that at all. God's intent was for us to be in relationship with him, fulfilling the purposes for which he created us. Yay. Come on. Where do I go when I die? John 14, 1 says this, don't be troubled. You trust in God, now trust in me. This is Jesus talking. There are many rooms in my Father's home. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I love that, right? Heaven right now is a place where all God's people who have surrendered their lives to him are eagerly awaiting this moment where eventually heaven will rest upon earth. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't know how it all works. Seems like earth is too small for heaven, right? The Bible talks about three heavens, right? Three heavens, three levels of heaven, if you will. And don't get too weird about that, but it's like the heaven of the earth, when you look up into the sky, then there's the heaven of space, and there's the heaven of heaven where God is, right? There's actual words for that, which I don't remember. But I can tell you that those are like the three heavens that are spoken of in the Bible. The heaven where God is up there, that there's going to be a new version of that that's going to rest down here on the earth. Jesus said this, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. I was always taught when I first came to Christ that we've got a mansion builder. Let me tell you this, just for the record, God's not going to build us each a mansion. God's going to prepare a place. The word place in Greek is actually a room in his mansion, a place for you. What if my room's too small? It won't be too small, I promise. Yay. It'll be big. There's plenty of room. Trust me, God can coordinate it. Yeah. He's pretty good at that stuff. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm telling you. Listen to this. Jesus was talking to the dude on the cross. Remember there's two guys on the cross, two thieves? Two thieves, right? One thief mocked him and said, you know, you, if you're God, then save yourself, call down whatever it was, and he starts getting a little jumpy, right? The other thief repented and said, hey, look, I want more than that. Jesus was hung between the two of them. I always wondered about that. Like, what is the significance of that? Two thieves? I always thought that was just such a random detail. Right? Can I tell you this? Nothing in the Bible is random. Nothing. You know what that was, Jesus hanging between two thieves? Can I tell you this? The one thief who mocked him was a visible picture of the old, religious, hardened, this is what I'm going to do, my way or the highway, I'll follow the rules, God, you owe me, all of that stuff. The religious leaders. The other thief was a bunch of people who were like, okay, I'm an idiot, I'm a dummy, forgive me. Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. You know what the new thief, the other thief represented? Y'all. Us. It represented us, a moment of repentance. And him saying, hey, Jesus would have made a room for that other guy too, but he hardened his heart. And you know where Jesus hung? Between the two. You get to decide. Hard heart, soft heart. This is beautiful picture where he's like, hey, look, you get to decide. He said to the one thief that repented, what did he say? Hey, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Come on. Wait. So he wasn't baptized. How did he go to heaven? So wait. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. How could he go to heaven? So wait. He didn't confess all of his sins. How did he go to heaven? Great questions, right? But God is the answer. God could do anything. God knows the human heart. God knows the human heart. Baptism was never the thing that makes you saved. It just proved that you were. Baptism is just, you just get water and you, literally, it's not, baptism doesn't dip you and somehow get you glorified so you can go to heaven. Contrary to what we've taught on planet Earth. All baptism does is represent the fact that you're changed on the inside. Everyone else on the outside can recognize it. It's an outward display of an internal change. God's plan is a restored plan A. So what else about heaven? C.S. Lewis, an amazing author, wrote a description that symbolized these four different attributes of heaven that I want to share with you today. He described heaven as four different things. He described it as a big feast. He described it as a wedding. He described heaven as a city. And he described heaven as a concert. Heaven is like, number one, a big feast. Matthew 22:4 says this. He sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared and the choice meats have been cooked. Everything is ready. Hurry. Jesus was telling a parable about a wedding feast that was being invited to. And he said, go invite these people and send out all these invitations. And everyone he sent an invitation to declined. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus coming and making an invitation for us to go to heaven and we just crossed our arms and said, nah, I got it. I'll do it on my own. Could you imagine that? I can. I don't want to imagine it, but it's true. Then he sends out another guy and says, listen, go get anyone and everyone. Literally, the invitation was sent out to the religious people. Then he sent it out to the rest of, well, everyone else. And it said, go invite everyone. I love that. It says there'll be a feast in heaven, right? What kind of food will there be in heaven? Italian food. Just for the record. There'll be some Italian food and a place for Thai food, some Korean barbecue. Come on. It'll be all there. In Jesus' name, I'm hungry. I remember this young boy came over to our house one time when my son was little. They're probably 10. And he said to me, I was offering them a snack or something. And he says to me, his name was Taylor. He goes, Mr. Powers, I said, would you guys like a snack? And so my son's like, absolutely. And then Taylor goes, no, Mr. Powers, it will ruin my dinner. And I said, Taylor, I have never said that sentence in my entire life. Nothing has ever ruined my dinner. What's the matter with you? Eat it. There you go. Sorry. Will we connect with our loved ones in heaven? Yes, of course, if they're in heaven. Come on. You know what earth is? Earth is practice heaven. Like we get an opportunity, of course you will. Don't lose your mind, yeah, of course. You get a chance to connect with them. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. Heaven is also like a wedding. Revelation 19:6 says this, then I heard again what sounded like a shout from a huge crowd, a roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of a loud thunder. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God is mighty and reigns. He reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for a time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. I love that. Yesterday when I watched this groom, I stood right next to him, shoulder to shoulder, as his bride came walking down the aisle. Ah, you should have seen the look in his eye. That's one of my favorite times. At weddings, just to look at the groom watching his bride. Now he loves her. I just can only imagine what the Bible says, that Jesus is preparing a place for us, right? There's going to be a day when his father's going to say, hey, go get your bride. And there's going to be a moment when we're going to come towards him. I can only imagine the look in his eye when he says, my people, my bride. Come on. This earth is nothing. And when I look in the eyes of that groom yesterday and seeing what God has prepared for him through us, to me, I'm thinking like, I don't know how he thinks we're so beautiful and so wonderful, but he does. It's no different than if you were to know that bride, probably you would have seen some of her humanity show up, but he didn't see any of that yesterday. He just saw his beautiful bride walking up the aisle. That's what Jesus is going to see when we come walking up to him. What's heaven like? Number three, heaven's like a city. It's like a city. Revelation 21:1 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband." Heaven's like a city. It's kind of weird how we have contorted a city. In the first century, a city was actually known for safety and security and provision. Right? Today, cities are known for the opposite of all those things. Right? Heaven's a city. It's like it's a place of safety and security and provision. Cities back in the Bible times, there were walls around the city. There were gates in the city. There were methods and processes and rules in the city. Everyone else lived out in kind of the wild, wild west, if you know what I mean. And it was all anybody who could, the bigger, faster, stronger guy or gal, whoever it was, they're the one that got the stuff. In the city, there were rules, right? I love the fact that there's a city and heaven's a city. We're going to be part of safety, security for eternity and provision. Will we work in heaven? Good question. You know that you are created for something, right? You have gifts. I always think to myself, like, what will I be unemployed in heaven as a pastor? I don't know what I'm going to do, right? So I decided the thing I love to do more than anything else is work in my yard. So I'm starting a landscaping company in heaven, right? In fact, Chris Hippie over at City Central, he and I decided Lance and Chris's landscaping in heaven. So let me know. I'll mow your lawn. I just want you to know I love working in the yard. I won't be preaching because there'll be no need. So it'll be, I'll be doing some singing. I'll be doing that, right? Listen, you were created for something. God didn't create you to play a harp on a cloud. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What's the new earth for? Well, new earth is going to need to be well taken care of. Bam, you and me. The Bible says that we're going to rule angels in the process or judge angels or however it's worded. You know that, right? Like we don't talk enough about heaven. There's a hope that we get to live for. God is not going to make you less human in heaven. He's going to make you more human in heaven. What? Yeah, you get a new body. When the second resurrection, when Jesus comes back and we all go to him, then there's going to be a new body. Hallelujah. And in that process, we get to do what with it? Walk around and sing songs all the time? Not all the time. Come on, I love singing, but that would be super boring. By the way, is heaven going to be boring? No. Only if you're boring. I worked on that. That was funny. If you're boring, heaven's going to be boring, so don't be boring. That was funny. Tough crowd, man. Tough crowd. Is heaven, heaven's also like a concert. Revelation 5:9 says this, "Then they sang a new song with words. You are worthy to take up the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were killed and your blood has been ransomed for people, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. You have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on earth forever." It's going to be more than sitting around singing holy, holy, holy. By the way, you know that music is super powerful, right? I mean, you hear it all the time. Even there's plenty of times God created music. Music transcends. There's something beyond something. I can tell you this, in heaven, music is going to take on a different thing. You'll feel music like you've never felt it. You'll experience it. There will be different modes of music. Here on planet Earth, we have modes of music. I don't know if you know about this, but there's the Ionian, Dorian, Phrygian, Lydian, Aeolian, Locrian, Mixolydian modes of music, that stuff you've never heard, different languages, and there's so much about this that you're going to see in heaven. So what will heaven be like? Heaven will be like a dinner party, a wedding in a city, and a concert. Now, let me just close with this story. A friend of mine named Rod sent me this thing he wrote about heaven. He was asked to do a funeral several years ago. And in doing his funeral, he thought, how could I communicate what this person is dealing with right now in heaven? And so he wrote from the scriptures what he thought his friends' first days would be like in heaven. What his first moments, rather, would be like in heaven. So I want to read to you what my friend wrote and shared with at his memorial service. What will your first moments be like in heaven? Your first moments in heaven. When you arrive, can I just get you to close your eyes? I just want you to imagine, just with me. Just close your eyes for a second and just listen. Your first moments in heaven. When you arrive, you'll see familiar faces. You'll be met by loved ones and other relatives. They'll welcome you and rejoice to see you. And immediately, you'll be filled with awe to see those loved ones. Luke 16:22. At that point, you'll probably notice your hands and your feet and your legs. And you realize how you feel without pain, full of life, full of vigor. But not a physical body. A new physical body will be given to you later. 1 Corinthians 15:42. Upon arriving in heaven, your body will be a spiritual body, like that of an angel, clothed in divine light, just as Jesus promised. Matthew 13:43 says this, "Then the godly will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom." Your friends and your relatives who greeted you, oh, they'll lead you through an enormous gate of pearl, guarded by an awe-inspiring angel. Revelation 20:21-21 says this, "The 12 gates were made of pearls. Each gate was a single pearl. The main street was pure gold and clear as glass." As you pass through the gate, you'll realize that you have entered heaven proper, the holy city of God. The city has a central park. As you continue to walk along, joyful greeters, you will soon find yourself in a lush, perfectly ordered garden, bursting with vivid color. There's a street running through the middle of it, the famous Street of Gold. And through the middle of the street runs a river, clear as crystal. Both sides of the river, along the two lanes of the street, are fruit trees that bear different crop every month. The leaves have healing power in them. Revelation 22:1-2. This is the garden that the Bible calls paradise. In the heavenly garden, which the earthly garden, the Garden of Eden, was probably copied. When God first fashioned the earth, and this garden to which Jesus referred to on the cross when he told the thief that was crucified with him, "Truly I say to you that you'll be with me in paradise," Luke 23. As you walk along and perhaps even dance up that golden street, you'll arrive at the source of the river, a large body of water, a sea, perfectly calm at its surface, reflecting like glass, shimmering with fiery colors. You'll be able to look up from that shimmering sea. Then on the other side of the sea, you'll notice a great throne. A throne surrounded by strange and wonderful creatures, full of wings and eyes and singing. The cherubim described in the Bible, Revelation 4:6, says this, "In front of the throne, there was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center around the throne were the four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings had the form of a lion. The second looked like an ox. The third, a human face. And the fourth had the form of an eagle with wings spread out as though it was in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they kept on singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and will still be to come.'" As you continue to lift up your gaze in this wonderful sight, you will see sitting on the throne God Almighty himself, the holy creator whom heaven and earth cannot contain. You'll see colors that glitter like fiery diamonds in hues of purple, red, green, as you realize that you're looking into the very face of God. Your earthly body would have never been able to do this and would have fallen on its face, overwhelmed, perhaps even shake with fear. But that's what happened to the prophets and the apostles in the past when they were allowed to see the living God while they themselves still inhabited mortal flesh. But now, released from the limitations of our mortal body and its limited interface, for the mind you now you now have one all-encompassing feeling, a feeling of being loved. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:8, God is love. The Apostle did not simply write God loves, but that God is love personified. He will come face to face with that love. Now, it's important to understand that nothing in your heavenly experience will cause you to forget your life on earth. On the contrary, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it's now that we see in a mirror dimly and know in part. When we see our Creator face to face, we will know Him fully and even be fully known. Not only will you remember life on earth, but you'll remember and understand it. You'll remember and understand the significance of the details of your life, both the good, the bad. You'll understand it all like never before. In the depth of your being, you'll grasp what it means that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As you gaze on the beauty of God's majesty on the throne, you remember some sin in your life, or perhaps even regret over your earthly decision that will cross your mind. Tears will fill your eyes, but at that moment, a man, not an angel, but a man, Jesus Christ Himself, flesh and blood, now immortal, will approach you. As it says in Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Imagine Him saying something like this: "Don't be afraid. I know when you put your trust in Me during your life on earth, that's when I reconciled you to My Father who's sitting on the throne. I paid for your sins. Welcome home." For a while, all you can imagine, only one word will fill your mind: Jesus. We know that we'll be with Him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How could you possibly respond any other way, surrounded in the presence of the living God, tears wiped away, then erupt in emotion, a tidal wave, sensation like being turned inside out? In an instant, unpremeditated, unexpected response will undoubtedly take you to that place. My guess is that you'll begin to pray and intercede for every friend or relative that you can imagine still here on earth. And you'll appeal to God for His help for everyone you've ever loved. Now, based on the indications in Scripture, people in heaven are aware and concerned about what's happening here on earth. And I believe that you would feel compelled to talk with God about your friends and family back here on earth. We call that conversation intercession. Now, the Bible doesn't encourage us here on earth to pray for departed friends in heaven. After all, we belong to Christ. We have direct prayer access to the Father Himself in Jesus' name. However, the fact that we do not pray to departed saints does not mean that they do not pray for us. On the contrary, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1 that the saints of heaven surround us like a cloud of witnesses as we run the earthly race and cheer us on as in a stadium, cheering for a participating, as if we are participating in a game, probably joining with us as we pray to God for help through our daily struggles. Can you imagine being under the trees of paradise on the shore of a crystal sea, standing beside Jesus, gazing upon the majesty and the beauty of God on His throne? Is there someone in heaven cheering you on today? Sounds amazing, doesn't it? I don't want you to leave here today unsure of your future. Not at all. I'm going to give you an opportunity to choose heaven. So I want to pray for you today. Can we do that? God, this morning we come and we thank You for what You did by paying for our sin problem on the cross. Every one of us could look at some point and realize how far we've fallen from your righteous standard. Today, Jesus, we need you. As every one of you heard this story this morning and heard the scriptures this morning and heard a description of heaven and a description of hell, this morning, this minute, this time, you have an opportunity to choose. Once and for all, will you choose heaven or hell? Today, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus for heaven, it's simply a matter of saying, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Take away my sin and my shame, my hurt, my pain. I give you me. It's about you saying, Jesus, I surrender me to you. And right now, just you and him, whatever words you dream up, Lord, I give you me. I surrender me to you. Take away all the stuff. Give me access to heaven. Go ahead, right now, just you and him. Seal the deal today, once and for all. I need you, Jesus. Thank you for your gift of salvation. In Jesus' name.